Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 4, if you would, please. Romans, chapter 4. I'll read the first 8 verses, but we will be looking at verses 1 to 16 this morning. The title of our sermon this morning is Faith Alone. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In Ur of Chaldea lived a man by the name of Terah, who had raised 3 sons in that city. Terah was a worshiper of idols. But during the course of time, God called one of his sons, whose name was Abram, from Ur to sojourn in the land of Canaan. Renamed Abraham, he became a follower of the true and living God. Given that Abraham was and is considered even today by many the father of the Israelite nation, it is important to understand what it was that made Abraham so special. If all the people in the world today who honor and respect Abraham would comprehend the truth we're about to explore this morning, we would see a vast turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we wish to look at Abraham to point out this truth. That just as Old Testament saints received righteousness by faith, so we are justified by faith too. First of all, look at the case study. In order to show to the readers that the way to God has never changed, Paul turns back the pages to a man considered by the Jews of great importance. His name, Abraham. So a question is posed in Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What was it that made Abraham special? Was it his family tree that made him right before God? No. Was it the actions that he took that justified him? No. He could never hit the mark of God's perfection on his own, just as we have discovered up to this point in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why was it then that God did not allow justification by law keeping? Verse 2 is very clear on this matter. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, if we are saved by what we do, we have reason to brag about our superior ability over those who are unable to act in the same manner. God will not take bragging. As the song we sang earlier said, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That is the only thing that we can lay hold of in seeking to be saved. We know from studying the life of Abraham that he was not always perfect. He often failed the Lord. This would not satisfy a holy and righteous God. Verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God." There's the key, isn't it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when was this declaration made? It was in the time that God promised Abraham that he would have seed that would be numberless, greater than the stars of heaven. It was before Ishmael or Isaac were born. And it was his trust in God that justified Abraham, not his personal deeds. Verses 4 and 5 shows us that works will never justify any human being. If it took work to get us to God, no grace would be needed. But grace is absolutely necessary, for our sin is an affront against God. You see, he must reach out to us to save us. We cannot reach upward to him to save ourselves. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? In John 8:21, he says, "Where I go, you cannot come." And they kind of beat around the bush trying to find out what he was talking about. But later on in that same chapter, in chapter 8, verse 43, he says, "You cannot hear my word." You see, God has to open the ears of a person for them to come to know him. We must hear the word of God. We must be spoken to by the Spirit of God. We must be regenerated by the Holy Ghost. If God does not reach down to us, we will be as deaf as the Pharisees. Now look carefully at verse 5. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." According to Paul, there is only one method that we can measure up to the goodness of God. It cannot be done through many good works, because we fail at that. It cannot be done by keeping the law, because the law merely shows how inadequate we are. Thus, we're reminded that goodness is given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not self-produced, but it comes by the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you estimate the value of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made? It is a one opportunity in the entire history of mankind. If you had the only diamond in the world that was 2 or 3 carats in size, what would the value of that be? It would have great value. But the value of one who can set us free from our sin is far greater than any material value that we can place on it. That's why the Apostle Paul expressed it in this manner in 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift." There are not enough words in the human tongue to express how marvelous God's gift of grace truly is. Have you ever been at a loss to describe something? Now think about this. Who is this man that says that the gift of God is unspeakable or indescribable? It is the same man who in 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, "I speak with languages more than you all." Paul had a command of many languages, and yet He could not find words enough to describe the glories of his Savior. Isn't that amazing? So how was Abraham made righteous? It was by the cleansing of the Son. To be certain, people of all ages understand the manner by which all people, both in the Old and New Testament, are made upright. And so Paul quotes another Old Testament writer. It is so amazing because in books of poetry, sometimes you think, well, you know, it's a book of poetry. It doesn't have same standard maybe as a teaching book. But David expresses doctrinal truth of great importance. In Romans 4:6, it speaks of David. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David understood and taught that righteousness is imputed to mankind by God. The concept of imputation is quite simple. God credits to us his righteousness. We cannot produce our own righteousness, but he, being righteous, being completely perfect, can impart that righteousness to sinful people if he so pleases. It is a picture of somebody who is without money or bankrupt and has no resources at all, having a wealthy benefactor who gives him all he needs for any payments required. That's why in Ephesians 2:4 it says God is rich in mercy. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God is rich in providing righteousness to those who trust in him. It'd be like me going around in rags and having nothing, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and sees me in these rags, and he says, I am going to take pity on you. I am going to clothe you in the best clothes. I am going to undertake for all the food you need. I am going to provide everything. That is what God has done for sinners who are lost and undone without Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Now look at verses 7 and 8, because Paul gives a quote from Psalm 32, 1 and 2, to show that the Old Testament saints were made righteous in the very same way we are made righteous. There are many people that don't understand that. In fact, there are some amongst Christians who compartmentalize the Old Testament and say, well, they were saved by doing sacrifices. That's not what David said. And look at the quote. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The reason God does not impute sin to us is that our sins are covered when we trust in Christ. In the Old Testament, that was true. When they brought sacrifices, it was just a picture of what the Lamb of God was going to do, wasn't it? And they looked forward in faith to the dying Lamb of God. And that's why Isaiah 53 is so rich in its significance. At this point, Paul makes a very interesting observation. Both Abraham and David were circumcised. And there are those who would teach that circumcision saves. It was true in the New Testament even. And it is true today that there are people who come along who try to steal away our freedom in Christ by saying you got to keep all these Old Testament laws in order to keep your salvation. Look at verse 9. It says, cometh this blessedness, or God's righteousness, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Now we know that by the New Testament time that the Jews in general had not much respect for the Gentiles, even those who were proselytes to their faith. Now we have pointed out in Bible study that in the Old Testament, both David and Solomon permitted many nations to come and worship God. In fact, God had instructed Moses that all nations, except two or three, were to come and worship before him. But by the New Testament times, they had divided the temple into three areas. The men and women were kept separate of the Jews. But even more significant, the Gentiles were kept outside in a separate area. And if you will remember, when Jesus went in to cleanse the temple, he went into the area where the Gentiles were supposed to be worshiping God, and they had made this huge enterprise and commercialism so that no Gentile could worship God because of the noise and the din and the uproar. And that's why in Mark 11:17, the Lord becomes angry. Because the Gentiles were not able to worship the Lord God. Now, in verses 9 to 13, Paul makes a very powerful argument as to the acceptance by God of those who are not under the old covenant. The point is fairly simple. We won't read all the verses. You can read them at your leisure. But it says this: Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. That is the conclusion in verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham was justified by faith long before he was circumcised. Abraham wasn't even alive when the Ten Commandments and the whole law was given, was he? That was long after him. So the scripture is making a very clear teaching here that the justification by faith is totally apart from the law or the ceremonies or anything like that. Now, we've defined justification before, but I would like to read you something else about justification written by Albert Barnes. He put it quite well. What is justification? This is a quote. It is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the grounds of the merits of the Savior. It is not mere pardon. Pardon is a free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins forgiven and blotted out. Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with the sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous, as if he had not sinned. The basis of this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merit that we can plead as if it were our own. He has taken our place and died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice which would have fallen on our own heads if he had not interposed. End of quote. What is he saying? He's saying the thing that makes us right before God is the merit of Jesus Christ, and that alone. But we are saved and we are seen by God as being forgiven for everything that we have done and will do because of our position in Him. Both Abraham and David were justified by faith, not by their birth certificate, nor by law keeping. So for us today, the sole way that we're justified or made right with God is by trusting in Jesus Christ. And this is why we need the clarity of salvation. We come to a very sobering statement, to which all who do not believe in justification by faith alone need to look. It is a powerful message that must be resounded. Verse 14 puts it in this manner: For if they that are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if the only way to God is through the law, then faith becomes useless. This truth needs to be settled in the minds of believers, Law cannot save us from sin. Law cannot keep us from sin. Law cannot perfect us for His glory. We are justified solely by trusting in Christ for our salvation. Amen? Amen? You with me? Let us note two things which will serve us in this book later. First of all, just because we are not saved by law keeping does not give us excuse to go out and live in sin. Paul, knowing that such teaching could come out of the misapplication of this truth, says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be." Just because God is gracious to us, just because we are declared justified, just because we are seen as glorified already, does not mean we live a life of sin. The second thing, and that is very important as well, our sanctification comes not by law-keeping, but as Romans 8:29 puts it, we are predestined or predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, we are not born into the kingdom of God to be keepers of the law, you know? I kept all those laws today. No, we are born into the kingdom of God to be light bearers. We are to become like Jesus Christ, to be conformed into His image. So that when people look at us, they can say, "Isn't that person a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ?" Hebrews 11:6 reminds us this, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the single ingredient that makes a difference. One can never please God without faith in His Son. All of the human efforts are of no avail as far as our position before a holy God. Now, why is this so? Verse 16 says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace." What does grace mean? Do you remember us talking about that a couple weeks ago? It means gift. There is no price that you can pay for a gift. God's grace is that way. There is nothing we can do to pay for grace. We simply receive it by faith in His Son. The last part of verse 16 is very encouraging when we recall the first three chapters. Remember the first three chapters? Tells us that no man is justified and everybody's a sinner and so on and so forth. Now what we bring is nothing that we can do to please God. It puts us all in the same level of need, doesn't it? Verse 16, our faith is equated with that of Abraham's. In fact, it is of like nature of his. Verse 16 describes it, the faith of Abraham. So the very same faith he had, we also must have to please God. Now, we need to cry out for that faith. We need to plead for that faith. We need to ask God to increase our faith. But it is faith alone that makes us righteous. As an interesting illustration of what God has done for His people is given by a Dr. Roy Gustafson, and I think it's a very interesting illustration. There is an Englishman, and this is probably before the Channel, crossed from England to the European continent. His Rolls-Royce broke down. He phoned Rolls-Royce up and said, "What should I do?" They said, "Hang on, we'll fly a mechanic over to fix the problem." So the mechanic flew over, fixed the problem, went back to England. After his vacation was over, he wondered how much this was going to cost. He just had these big figures adding up in his head, I'm sure. But he never got a bill for a while. And finally, he wrote a letter and said, "What was the cost of this mechanic flying over and so on?" The letter he got back said this, "Dear sir, There is no record anywhere that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. My friends, that is what it is like when we are justified. How should we as God's people respond to that grace? First of all, it ought to make us the most thankful people in the world, should it not? Romans 11:36. We read these words. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. My friends, I am convinced that we do not praise God enough for what he's done for us. We ought to testify of his grace. We ought to sing of his grace. His grace ought to inspire our lives every moment of every day that we walk and live. Because he has given us much. Secondly, Jesus should be our first love. You remember the church in Revelation? I mean, it was a good church on the whole, but he says, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. It's a very powerful verse in 1 Corinthians 16. It talks about love. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What's that? Two words that are Greek that weren't translated. What it's saying is this: if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, be anathema. What's anathema mean? It means be cursed. Oh, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? And then it says maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. So we ought to love him because he is coming. Amen? We ought to love him because of all the riches he has bestowed upon us in our salvation. We ought to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. The third thing that those who are his people should be doing is found in 1 Peter 2:21. It's talking about suffering. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, whether that be through suffering or through other things, we ought always to seek to be doing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not save us. This does not maintain us in righteousness, but it is an action that we would expect anyone who really appreciates what someone has done for them, is it not? Following in his steps. Perhaps there's one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps you have never been declared righteous by placing your faith in what he did on the cross. He died that we could live. His death was so that we could be saved from our sin. Because God's anger and wrath is against sin. And we're all sinners. But Jesus took that wrath upon himself. The just dying for the unjust. If you haven't trusted Christ, will you not do that?